Well, folks, it's fantastic to see you out tonight. For those who are visiting, my name's Al. I'm one of the pastors here in the church, and it's great to see so many new faces tonight. Fantastic. We are about to embark. So if you want to turn your Bibles open, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're about to embark upon a study of the first letter of Peter. And this will take us pretty much up towards the summer. So we're going to work through a chapter a week over the next few weeks. When we got together just to talk about the next section, we just felt that Peter would be a good book really just to look at, because it's a book that touches on a number of issues. One of the big issues is this idea of being an exiled people. And I think that's really an issue for a lot of us. That's how we're feeling in our culture today. That as we know that basically church attendance, Christianity is on the decline every year. The numbers go down, less people are in churches on a Sunday morning. And we are starting to feel a bit of an exiled people. People talk about us in the media in the sense of an exiled people. And while we're not at any level of persecution or discrimination, we do certainly, I think, feel a bit more marginalised. And so the book will speak into that and really help us to, hopefully to give us some encouragement and just to be able to withstand whatever comes our way. I had the pleasure of having a man from the Baptist Missionary Society, a man called Benjamin Francis. And he's a church planter in India. And he's now the BMS overseer. And this man runs what's called Big Life Ministries. Great name, Big Life Ministries. And in 10 years, they've planted 10,500 churches. So he sat with my children, and he sat and he told them story after story. My son didn't move for an hour and a half. My son normally eats his dinner, and he's out playing basketball within 5 minutes. He just sat there with his jaw like this. He just couldn't hear. As he told story after story, as he told stories of Taliban men who got saved, who have now gone into the Taliban, their ministry's called Point of No Return, because they're going to stay there until they're put to death for spreading the Christian gospel. They've had told Big Life Ministries, just give our families £1,000 and that'll cover the rent cost for the rest of their lives. We're not coming back. And stories like that, and just an incredible opening, our eyes. He talked about 18 people in the last 6 months of Big Life Ministries have lost their lives because they're going into some very dangerous situations, into Pakistan and into Afghanistan and places like that. But this letter speaks into that. And because this letter is written at a time where Christianity has now been recognized by the Romans as a religion within itself. For a long time, it was seen as simply a subset of Judaism. And so because of that, it was had Roman protection, because Judaism had a lot of Roman protections. They didn't force Jews to fight. They didn't. They allowed them their Sabbath laws and all that sort of stuff. So for a long time, the kind of what they called the Way was seen as a subset of Judaism. But that started to change in the mid-50s to early 60s, around the time when this letter was written. And so Peter is writing a letter to the church, the diaspora. So they're spread all over, Jews and Gentiles together in different parts of the Roman Empire. And so this is what we're going to read. If you remember Peter, of course, he was a wonderful guy. We've just heard about Rob saying a story of Peter was a very influential story for him and his testimony. But we remember Peter, and a wonderful man of God, a very impulsive man. I have a similar trait sometimes of speaking first before thinking through what I've just said. But he seemed to do that a lot, and he was part of, as we remember, 12 disciples, but he was also part of that inner circle, Peter, James, and John. They were privy to certain things in Jesus' life that the other disciples were not privy to. And so he had a special relationship with the Lord. And as we know, into the early church, Peter became a very prominent leader, both in Jerusalem, but he was also kind of, Paul and him kind of basically had two different objectives. Peter remained the missionary to the Jews, when Paul basically turned his focus onto Gentiles, and Peter saw that as his main mission field. So Peter wrote two letters that we have in the New Testament. We're going to have a look at this first one. So we're going to work through the whole of the chapter this evening. So why don't we just turn open to chapter 1 and please read with me. I'm reading from the New International Version. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Then he goes into his prayer of thanksgiving. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us the birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so your faith and hope are in God. Now you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for this word. We thank you so much that we can read the scriptures written in completely different languages thousands of years ago. We can read them in our own language. And we can have some understanding. But we just pray, Father, for help us to unpack the meaning. What does it mean for us today in the 21st century in which we live? Help us, Father, to understand this and to unpack it. And I just pray, Lord, that nuggets of truth, Lord, will be communicated that each one of us can take and apply to our lives this coming week, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you've ever heard the phrase that some people say, which is, it's basically said of Christians, they're so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly use. Who's heard that? Anybody heard that? Yeah? Generally the older ones. Put their hands up there. You young ones, that's a new phrase for you. So heavenly minded that they're no earthly use. What this passage tonight actually confronts that statement. Because what this passage presents us is this understanding of inheritance. And it actually talks about the inheritance, not on this earth, but actually our inheritance is in the heavenlies. Our inheritance is waiting for us. And actually, if we have our focus on that, we will be of much more earthly use. Because if we walk and live and breathe and act with this consciously in our heads that we have an inheritance in heaven, it will probably make us greater risk takers, do more radical things for Jesus, and be more willing to give up in order to serve him, in order to build our inheritance in heaven. I want to show you a little clip of someone who articulates this much better than I do. And so we'll just watch this, if we can turn this on.
Man, what am I to look forward to at the end? I'm going to bring an illustration that this is like the first illustration I did. It was 20 years ago, but I can't think of a better way to explain it. I actually didn't use a rope back then. I used remember computer paper when it was all stuck together and it had the holes on the side that you had to peel off? Remember that? I remember getting a roll, and some of you guys have no idea what I'm talking about, which is crazy to me. But because that was the best, you know, and it never worked right because of the rolling things. But I remember being a youth pastor, and I put that computer paper all the way around the room. But I'm going to use a rope now because I can't find that computer paper. Imagine this rope. Okay, pretend this rope just goes on forever. Okay, just imagination. Pretend it goes around the world a few times. It doesn't. It ends at the rock. Let's just imagine this thing goes on forever. Now imagine that this rope is a timeline of your existence. You just exist forever. You see this red part? This would represent your time on earth. You've got a few short years here on earth, and then you've got all of eternity somewhere else. This is your existence. And what blows me away is some of you, all you think about is this red part. It's all you think about. You're consumed with this. You go, oh man, I can't wait till here. You know, I'm going to work hard. I'm going to save so I can really enjoy this part right here. And you're consumed with that. And you're thinking, oh man, am I going to get to travel? Am I going to eat well? Am I going to do this during this part? And I'm like, are you kidding me? What about all this stuff? It's crazy me because the Bible teaches that what I do during this little red part determines how I'm going to exist for millions and millions and millions of years forever. And so why would I spend this little red part trying to make myself as comfortable as possible, enjoying myself as much as I can? Paul says, look, I'm going to live my life for this mission. I'm going to spend my life, invest my life for this moment when I cross that finish line. See, I'm going to forget about all the stuff I could enjoy, and I'm not going to look around. I'm going to be like a runner just looking at that moment when I face God, because when I face him, then I don't get this chance over again. We get one chance at this life on earth, and it can end at any second for any of us. We've got one chance at this, and then comes eternity. And I'm not going to be fooled. I'm not going to spend my life down here. See, people look at some of my decisions and go, oh, you're so stupid because that's going to really affect this. I go, no, you're stupid because it's going to affect all of this. Man, I'm serious. I look at the way people live and I go, wow, that is so crazy. You are so crazy. You're going to do that right now, just to enjoy right now, not even knowing if you have tomorrow, and you think that's smart and that I'm dumb, it doesn't make any sense. Paul goes, I'm not going to look around at all this stuff. And it's tempting. It's tempting to all of us. That's what I'm saying. Down here, it's crazy because everyone lives that way. Everyone lives for the red part. No one's thinking about the millions of years afterwards. It's just a crazy deception that we can't get out of our minds. And Paul goes, I'm not doing that. He goes, I keep my eyes on that. I keep my eyes on that finish line, and I'm going to forget what's behind me. I'm not looking around. I'm straining. Because I'm straining forward. I'm like stretching forward for that mark. I'm going to pass this thing. I'm going to live this out. and I'm going to face him. I'm going to come before the judges, and he's going to hand me that trophy. He goes, I'm going to get it. And I haven't gotten there yet. He goes, but you better believe I'm using every muscle, exerting every bit about me, because I'm going to pass that line well.
I've called tonight's sermon, there's no inheritance tax in heaven. And really, I just want to look at this concept of inheritance, which our friend here, Francis Chan, touched on from Paul's letters, but we're looking at Peter tonight. I really just want to say that there's three basic messages about our inheritance. The inheritance for every single person who's a follower of Jesus. First of all, that this inheritance is something that's always been planned from the very beginning. It was planned in the past. Secondly, that our inheritance very much influences the present. It influences how we live. And our inheritance ultimately determines our future. So why don't we turn with in our Bibles? Just keep your Bibles open because we're going to dip in and out of the Scriptures. But let's just have a look at verses 20 and then look at verses 10 through to 12 here. Verse 20. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. And then verses 10 through 12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who preach the gospel to you, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Peter really explains that this idea of inheritance, which he speaks about on a number of occasions through this, is really no accident. This inheritance is no accident. It's right from before the foundations of the world, the Lamb of God, it says here in verse 20, the Lamb of God was chosen to come to earth and to bring the rescue mission. And basically that God knew, and that doesn't mean that God caused it. We're not into some sort of a cosmic puppet show where God just omni-controls every single thing and we have no free will and it's all just a charade. We're not talking about it. But God had just simple understanding. Some people talk about simple foreknowledge, that he could see what was going to happen when humanity was created. And so before the foundations of the earth, God chose the Son to be the Savior of the world. 1 John chapter 2 says that Jesus is our atoning sacrifice, not just for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And what Peter is actually saying here is actually because Jesus was the chosen one, when we then come to Jesus, we thereby become chosen. So again, it's not this idea that God simply picks some to be saved and leaves everybody else to eternity without him, but it's actually recognizing that actually Jesus is the chosen one, and then we become the chosen ones when we choose to follow Jesus, which I think for the vast majority of us, we always recognize that there was an act of free will when we came to know Christ, that we actually believed in our hearts and were saved from that. And so when we become chosen in Christ, what Peter is getting at is that we need to actually start walking in that knowledge right from the get-go, and that our lives should be in some way congruent with the reality that we are now chosen in Christ. That because Christ was chosen and we are now in him, we are to live our lives in a way that reflects that. Another aspect that we talked about here when we're talking about the prophets was that Peter basically says, well, it was planned in the past. And of course, he's writing at a time where the New Testament documents were out and people were wrestling how to relate the New Testament documents with the Old Testament documents. And there was a couple of guys in church history who basically decided to bin the Old Testament and only stick with some of the letters in the New. But Peter was reflecting on the fact that actually the prophets were not just speaking about God, but they were speaking about the coming of Jesus and thereby speaking through Jesus and onto the people that Peter's writing to. And so he's saying to them, actually the prophets from hundreds of years ago were speaking directly to you. So this was all planned in the past. The prophets of the Old Testament, they were speaking of Jesus. They were telling of the coming of the Messiah, in which we could then find an inheritance and move into the things that God has for us. Hebrews 1 says that, right at the beginning, says that God spoke through the prophets, but he now speaks through his Son. But Peter actually adds to that and says, well, actually, God's speaking through the prophets to the Son, and from the Son to those who follow the Son or are part of the Son. Sorry about this. I'm always having problems with this thing. Always. I don't know if I've got funny shaped ears or something. But Rosie seems to never have an issue with this. But anyway. Okay. There we are. Sorry, that's broken my thing. Anyway. So, scholars will actually tell us that there's well over 300 messianic prophecies. And so, you know, in terms of what Peter's referring to here, that the prophets spoke about the coming of Jesus, that the prophets, even though they were speaking to Israel, they were already starting to see or prophesy, and God was giving them understanding in this way. Here's a few examples: that the Messiah was going to be born of a virgin. So it was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7, written 600 years before Jesus came. It was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1. That the Messiah would come and would be accursed and would be crucified. Prophesied as far back as Deuteronomy. So we're talking thousands of years before Christ. And in the Psalms, and then fulfilled in Matthew 27, John 19, and Galatians. And also that the Messiah would be raised from the dead. Prophesied in Psalm 16, and then fulfilled in Acts 13, verse 35-37. And so this whole idea that our inheritance and what we have in Christ was planned right from the past is something that is very much in line with the way that the scriptures always point forward to Jesus. And some people will claim that Jesus just happened to be in Jerusalem at the wrong place at the wrong time, as Rosie talked about, the Garden of Gethsemane. But of course, as we read the Gospels, we know that's just simply not true. That this was something he had to go to. That this was something that he had to do, because he knew that what his mission had been planned, as Peter says here, before the foundations of the earth. Some people will claim that the chronology just doesn't make sense. And they'll claim that, you know, why if the world's been around for millions of years, if you know, kind of in terms of the current evolutionary thinking, why then at some point only 2,000 years ago would the Son of God come, and he didn't come a long time before that. But again, that's misunderstanding the idea of time. That's misunderstanding the idea of kairos time, which in the scriptures is a word that's more often used for time, which is just really talking about God's perfect plan. And so our inheritance, or the inheritance that we receive in Christ as we come to Christ, is something that was planned in the past. It's not an accident. It's not random. And so that's something which we should rejoice in, because it's not something that we have just made up. It's something that was planned right from the beginning of time. Secondly, our inheritance, it influences our present. Let's read verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is prepared. The key word to note there is the fact that he says, therefore. He's followed, having explained that the prophets and the angels knew about the past declarations. They knew that the gospel had become realized in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so Peter exhorts these believers who are all over the Roman world. He says, therefore, because we've got this realization that we should step into the inheritance that is already ours and align our lives with that. And this is really something that I think has been lost in a lot of ways in our modern Christian lives. Because I think many of us, and this comes out in pastoral conversations that I have, many of us fall into the category of one or the other. The two kind of polar opposites. The category one is that you have to, you can just basically confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. At some point, oh yeah, I said the sinner's prayer, and it makes absolutely no difference to your life. You can just live your life however you want. You can just continue to just live selfishly, to only look after number one, not really give Jesus any time or day in your life. Because you said the sinner's prayer at some point, that's it, you've done. And then others, more often than not, people who are in the church, they actually think, well, actually, no, I need to work hard. I need to do what I can in order to gain that salvation, because I'm not sure that Jesus has actually accepted me. I had a great conversation with this guy, Benjamin, And he said this one thing. He said he was talking about his outreach to Muslims. And one of the things he said was, Muslims are always intrigued by this concept of grace. Because actually in Islamic faith, there is no grace. It's all about works. It's all about, well, actually, if you, and we've got wonderful Egyptian neighbors that we've had conversations with. My son plays with the boys. But they don't know if they're saved, because this is the whole thing. It's all about good works. It's all about trying. You're not sure if you've done enough to please God. And what Peter here is saying is actually, it's neither of these options. It's not about saying the sinner's prayer and then living your life as a in any way you want. But it's also not about trying to earn salvation and get there eventually. I was thinking of an analogy. And I think the best analogy I could come up with is buying a car. And I'm sure most of us have got an experience of buying a car, or we know people that have. And generally, buying a car falls into two categories. The majority of people, I'm pretty sure, fall into the first category, which is you go out and you get a car loan, you buy the car, you then pay off the car loan, plus all that interest as well. Would that be correct? So for many people who own a car, that's their experience. The other way to do it is actually don't have a car, save up all the money, and then once you've got all the money together, you go in and you buy a car. Not sure how many of us have had that experience, but I don't see as many nodding heads on that one. But actually, neither of them would actually describe what Peter's describing here. And actually, if you wanted to use the analogy of the car, this would be the best analogy. You don't have a car. Somebody comes up to you. By the way, this only happens in the Christian world. It's happened to me twice. It doesn't happen anywhere else. But somebody comes up to you and says, Brother Al, I'd like to bless you with a car. No, it's happened to me a couple of times. And you say, fantastic. Thank you very much. And then what happens is, you get the car, and then you drive the car and look after the car in a way that reflects the gratitude that you have for the generosity of the person who gets you the car. In other words, you don't get the car and then drive it round a cliff or thrash it in and bash it a few times and then skid round the corner and go back to your pal and go, thanks for the car, mate. And it's all covered in scratches and everything. Because he'll probably get quite upset with you. But you don't do that. You actually drive the car with an appreciation. And that's kind of what Peter's actually getting at here. He's saying, you've been given the gift of eternal life. That's it. Salvation by faith alone. You've got it. But now you need to live your life in a way that is an attitude of thankfulness and say thanks to God for the fact that you have received that gift. And actually, there's a saying that used to go around some of the evangelical circles. What you believe will determine where you spend eternity, but how you live your life, what you do will determine how you spend eternity. And that's what Francis Chan was kind of getting at. And it's this idea that because you've received the gift of eternal life, because you've been accepted, because as Alistair was recently preaching in the mornings, you've not been abandoned by God, you then want to live your life in a way that pleases the Lord, in a way that basically says, thank you for that. And it's something, again, that I think if we truly understand that, if we get away from this idea that we have to earn the salvation, that we have to please God, that God's standing there with his cane as the old cosmic schoolmaster, and he's just waiting for you to do something wrong, whack, and he's going to get you. Or in a way that just says, well, I've prayed the sinner's prayer, so I can just do what I like. But actually, if we can understand, we've actually marched into our inheritance. We've got it. It's there. It's in the heavenlies. It's not going to be touched. It's not going to be subject to rust and to decay. But what we want to do is we want to walk in our inheritance and actually build our inheritance. Jesus actually said one place, he said, store up treasures in heaven. In other words, there's probably, an amount that you can store up depending on how you live your life. And so, our inheritance will influence the present. And thirdly, our inheritance will determine our future. Let's read verses 4 to 6 and 24 to 25. Verses 4 to 6, Peter says this. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Verse 24. He finishes off this chapter by saying this. For all men, all people, are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. Talking about the mortality of life. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. This ultimate understanding of the inheritance is instantly available to each and every one, each and every believer that Peter is writing to. And his key point there is that the fact that this inheritance is not futile, that this inheritance is not going to deteriorate over time, that this inheritance is in the heavenlies, it is pure, it will be protected, and it will just be protected and unspoiled and eternal because it's, as he says, it's protected by God's power. And it's into this perspective, I think, that basically when believers get it, they are able to endure all kinds of trials and all kinds of suffering. I mean, I struggle to get into the mindset of someone who is, you know, who had a former life as a Taliban terrorist, who basically found some papers that, you know, found a piece of scripture that said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are children of God." It took him 2 months to find a Christian who was willing to tell him that. As you can imagine, a guy coming up to you with an AK-47 saying, "Do you know what that means?" You're probably going, "Not sure I should admit that." But eventually he got someone. You know, what is it what is it in that person that then he basically says, "I'm going back to my Taliban fellow soldiers. I'm going into the training camps." And by the way, he's got a prayer group of about eight people, a Christian cell with Taliban guys, eight of them in there. They meet in secret, and so far he's not been discovered. But what is it that makes someone like that able to just say, "Actually, I'm willing to give up everything in order to reach these men for the gospel"? And I think it's having that realization that actually our life here is, as verses 24 and 25 state, they are like grass. Now, I'm not suggesting we go out and do something stupid that will get us killed. Of course, that's not what we're saying. But it's actually just understanding that this is, you know, that this is the word of the Lord, that the inheritance is never going to change, that the inheritance is never going to shift. It's not going to disappear. This passage in verses 24 to 25 is actually a quote from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 to 8. And at the time, it's basically Isaiah came to Hezekiah and he gave this word and he was basically saying, "This is the word of the Lord into your situation, Hezekiah." And it was all to do with being set free or, you know, being set free from the attackers of Jerusalem. And he's basically saying, "This is the word of the Lord that's going to stand." And so Peter uses it and he basically brings it into this context saying, actually, you and I, we're temporal. You and I, we're going to be here 1 minute and gone tomorrow. And as our friend Francis said, we actually don't know. It might be tomorrow. It might be tomorrow. We don't know. We just don't know. We hope and pray that it won't be, but we just don't know. And it's waking up to that reality. It's waking up to this idea that actually, how much of my life is simply consumed by dross and rubbish and temporal stuff? Temporal stuff. Stuff that we really just, it's really not that important. And it's something hugely challenging to me as well. People will disappear like grass. They will be here one moment, and then the next, they will be gone. That's what Peter is saying here. And so if we have our focus on that little red part, if we have our sole focus, and as he said, many of us consume about it. It's all we ever think about. We simply never, ever sit down and just think of eternity. We don't do it. I don't do it. I get consumed every day with issues pertaining to my work or with my children or my I was going to say my wife, but she's perfect. So, but just because it's been recorded, I need to watch what I'm saying. But you know, we get consumed by these things, don't we? And yet, we're aware that actually, funnily enough, one of the things that started to make me think a bit more of eternal life is, getting a motorbike. No, it really has. It's been quite interesting. I was just talking to a biker the other day, and he talked about his big crash and being in the hospital, and I kind of left like, oh, yeah, that's right. That's a reality, I guess, for that now. So this is something, and Lindsay wants me to take out life insurance for the first time ever in my life. So, but you know, we just don't do it. And about 2 years ago, I had a, you know, Ryan was sharing tonight about a dream, and I can only describe as probably the most vivid dream of what I think, or what seemed to be the existence of heaven. And it was basically perfection in a rural setting. Families, children running around, people eating together, and that was kind of, and I just woke up with an incredible sense that I had actually, you know, possibly seen heaven. That was really kind of the sense I had. And it was just a wonderful thing to remind us that actually this is just a passing phase, that we're not here in the eternal structure of things. We're not here for that long. And if we really get that, and if we get our lives, you know, in line with that thinking and the whole thing about the inheritance, I think we will, you know, we will actually be more willing to be a bit more radical for Jesus. I think Jesus is looking for radicals. I think Jesus he's after radicals within our culture. And we've largely lost it in our culture, and in our health and safety, helmet on, make sure there's no risk in our lives culture. We've lost it. We've lost it. We don't want to, you know, again, I'm sorry to go on about Benjamin, but I just listened to him the other day there, and he was, you know, he just reminded us of the fact that when he prays for people to be healed or whatever it happens to be, he just basically prays, and he says, actually, this has nothing to do with me. I'm just obeying the Bible. It's all down to God now, and it's God's honor that's at stake. So if the healing doesn't come, then it reflects badly on God. He had such a confidence on God. And it kind of reminded me again that sometimes we just don't want to, we want to protect God's, you know, God's honor. We want to protect God's street cred. And so we don't want to, you know, I don't want to pray, because if God doesn't answer that prayer, then of course it looks bad on me, but I want to protect God's honor as well. But actually God, I think, is looking for people to say, you know what, I just want you to step out and actually live in a way that reflects the fact that you are thinking more about your inheritance than about life necessarily here on earth. And how do you actually live in anticipation of this future? I think it takes a consistent decision on a daily basis to read their promises of eternal life. I mean, Ryan was honest tonight in terms of this idea of eternity. It's quite hard to get your head around, and that's certainly been my experience as well. But it's there. It's in the scriptures. It's, you know, our brains are limited to actually understand it. But we just have to, by faith, accept that that's actually going to be the case. And we are going to go to be with the Lord forever and ever. And so to live our lives in a way that reflects that. Our true inheritance is spiritual. Our true inheritance is in the heavens. Our true inheritance is something that will never rust, will never be destroyed. Our true inheritance is not subject to inheritance tax. Our true inheritance is something that is a reality now. And so for us, are we going to walk in that understanding? Are we going to walk in that reality? Or are we going to live our lives ignoring the reality that our inheritance is here right now in the heavenlies? And I think we need to really be countercultural against all the temporal assumptions that are prevalent in our wider culture. We're surrounded by a culture that simply lives for the now, simply lives for the now. It wants everything immediately. It's all about instant gratification right now, in this place, etc., etc., etc. And so we need to be quite countercultural. It's not going to be easy, because that stuff is all around us, affects us on a daily basis. And so becoming heavenly minded will definitely make us more earthly use. That's what this passage is saying. And it will actually help us to cope with the difficult times, those periods in our life where we really, really go into the darkness, into the valleys and into the depths. But if our hope and our focus is on God as opposed to on our problem, then the bigness of God will overwhelm the smallness of our problem. That's what Peter is saying here. Our calling, our chosenness, our election, our inheritance was planned right from the very beginning. It influences the way we live, and it determines our eternal future. And the question is, are we going to live lives that are congruent with that fact? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, for just for words in the scriptures that I think challenge the way that we live our daily lives. And this is one of those texts. And Father, we know your scriptures are there to provoke our thinking, are there to challenge our assumptions, are there to maybe give us or to give us a wake-up call. And I just pray, Lord, that you'll help each one of us to know that, Lord, we are accepted by you. We have already stepped into our inheritance, into our blessing. We are anointed of you. And I just pray, Lord, that you'll just help each one of us to live lives in a way that reflects that. That, Father, that our life is not totally out of kilter with the basic spiritual reality that we have our inheritance in the heavenlies. Help us, Father, to live our lives in a way that reflects that. Help us, Father, to just live our lives in a way that takes our focus off of what's going on around us, what's temporarily happening around us, what are the obsessions and the idols in our culture. Father, help us. Speak to our spirits. Father, convict us when we start thinking in the way of the world, when we start thinking in the way of our culture, when we start building up all these idols around us that take our focus off of you. Help us, Father, to be radical. Help us, Father, to see our life here as simply preparation. We are transient. We are simply passing through. And, Father, we have got eternity to be with you, to enjoy your presence, to live in an unfallen state. And, Father, we look forward to that. So help us, Father, to be a bit more heavenly-minded so that we can be much more earthly use. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.